before the break, we were to look at Revelation 21 verse 4. Well, we're looking at descriptions about some in the future, but given in the negative terms, because it says he will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, is there really anyone here who has not experienced pain? Is there anyone who has not lost a loved one? Is there anyone who has not shed tears for any reason in this life? Of course, there's no such person. So the Lord describes to us the comfort of the eternal state in terms of the absence of these experiences. We understand what it means to have tears because of painful condition. So when tears are wiped from the eyes, we understand it as referring to a state of joy. We understand pain or crying, but it is hard for us to conceive a state in which pain will be absolutely absent. Yet in describing that blessed state in the negative terms, we are able to at least imagine what it will be to live in a state of no more pain or sorrow. Those who have reached a certain age know this. There's no morning you wake without one part of the body aching. Because if you're too young, still very young, you don't think so, but just wait and you'll find out. Now, can you imagine a state where there will be no such thing? And those who are experiencing, I can hardly wait for that to be true. But that's just a way to give us an idea of what it is that state will be like. Yet though, in describing that blessed state in negative terms, we are able at least to imagine what it will be like to live in a state of no more pain or sorrow. The Apostle John summarized that state here in Revelation when he wrote, "For the old order of things has passed away." Now the phrase "old order of things" is indeed a reference to the old mode of existence on this planet. In this planet, there are certain realities or experiences that are inescapable, such as loss of loved one. That's just going to happen. I mean, we don't escape it. As long as the Lord we're on this planet, you're going to lose a loved one. It's just inescapable. You know, otherwise, you know, your mother, your father, they're going to die. Your children, they're going to die. You're going to lose somebody. Now, pain and mourning, part of our experiences. But in the eternal state, the believer who has responded positively to the word of God will be in a state of great bliss that is described by our Lord in the narrative when he said, "Lazarus, he is comforted here." In contrast to believers who will be comforted in the eternal state, those who rejected the word of God and so are unbelievers will experience intense suffering in the hereafter. There are several indicators of this intense suffering in this narrative that focus on the rich man, who here also is a representative of all those who reject or remain unconcerned about the word of God while in this planet. A lot of people, they are unconcerned. But remember what I said? Enjoy now and suffer later. Now, a first indicator of intense suffering in the hereafter that begins in Hades and continues in the eternal lake of fire is the rich man's plea for mercy as we read in the first sentence of what we're studying, Luke 16 verse 24, it says, so he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me. The expression, have pity, is one that implies a plea for mercy. This is because the expression itself is from a Greek verb that means to be greatly concerned about someone in serious need. Hence means to have mercy or compassion or to pity someone. Now it is true that the imperative is used in the Greek, but the sense is that of a plea. In fact, the plea is an urgent one. So that the rich man was pleading for Abraham to make his request for mercy a top priority. He wants to stop hurting now. Too late. Can change. The father, the rich man, addressed Abraham with the expression, Father Abraham, reveals that he is a Jew or a physical descendant of Abraham. He would not have considered Abraham his father unless he was descended from him, since the word father is translated from a Greek noun that no doubt refers to a male parent, but the word also refers to one's ancestors. Of course, the Greek noun could also mean a title for a higher ranking person, but here it is used in the sense that Abraham was the biological ancestor of the rich man. Now we say this because the other person Jesus used in this illustration was certainly a Jew, because the name Lazarus was a common Jewish name at that time. It will make sense that Jesus will be also referring to a Jew who did not respond to the word of God as being in a place of torment, as a warning to the Jews that their physical heritage does not offer any advantage if they rejected Christ. That's one of the things that we all can be very careful about. It is possible to keep hearing the truth and die, go to hell. Now, in addition, Abraham mentioned the law of Moses later on, indicating that the man must be a Jew who ought to have known of the law. Now, the expression Father Abraham not only tells us that the rich man was a Jew, but it also reveals an important truth about hereafter with respect to the knowledge we will possess. We will have the ability to recognize famous believers who lived before our time. In other words, once you get to heaven, you recognize the Apostle Paul, for example, or Peter. Or, even those believers who were associated with us while on this planet. Now, it will make sense that we will be able to recognize one another in heaven, for unless that is the case, there will be somewhat tarnished joy in heaven if all believers become strangers to us. Now, this ability to recognize each one is one that I'm looking forward to. Now, I have served as a pastor, so it will be a great joy for me to recognize each of you in heaven and vice versa. Furthermore, it is because of this ability that we can tell those who mature spiritually from the teaching of the word of God and those who did not. In other words, what I'm saying here is, we in this congregation take the study of the word of seriously. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone that sits here does the same thing. But you see, if you're actually saved and you're sitting here and you don't take it seriously, we're going to know that. We will not know it now, we will know it in heaven, because you come there, nothing to show for it. So we will know. We recognize you. But how, someone may ask? Well, the rewards or decorations of each believer will attest to this truth. That time you can hide it. Now you can hide and pretend all you want. But that time, nowhere to hide. We all know. Now this truth of recognition, is also revealed in the fact that during the transfiguration experience of Jesus, the disciples were present were able to recognize Moses and Elijah, who lived several hundreds of years before them. So in any event, we will have this ability to recognize one another in heaven. Now, as we have stated, the Greek verb translated "have pity" in the NIV implies a serious need. So what serious need did this rich man have? The answer brings us then to the second indicator of the intense suffering in the hereafter. A second indicator of intense suffering in the hereafter that begins in Hades and continues throughout all eternity is the desire for a drop of water, as in the next clause of verse 24, where we're studying in Luke 16. He says, send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. Now, this clause implies that probably the rich man was still looking down on Lazarus as the one that should serve his need, even though Lazarus is in a better place. Now, this is not unlike what we see today with those in arrogance, with a sense of superiority. They can look at those whom they consider inferior, excel, and do better than they do in whatever sense you want to measure it, and yet be locked into the arrogance of feeling superior. Of course, we cannot be sure. In this particular case, with the rich man, since he could also request the sending of Lazarus because he knew him well while on earth, although he did not bother to take care of his needs. Now, those who consider this narrative as a parable take the position that we should not praise much of the meaning of the phrase "the tip of his finger in water." What they really mean is that we should not take this phrase in a literal fashion. However, the phrase implies that the man desired just a drop of water to cool his tongue. For a person to desire just a drop of water to cool his tongue must imply a terrible suffering. Terrible. Therefore, the rich man was certainly in intense suffering to make that kind of request. Now, there are two more facts that the rich man's request reveals about the hereafter that are probably not recognizable or not recognized by taking the narrative as a parable. It reveals that there will be some kind of water wherever believers are in the eternal state, that such water will not be available to all those in Hades or in the lake of fire. Now, it is the existence of water that is probably meant in Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 2. Revelation 22 verse 1 reads, "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations." Now, some of course contend that the mention of water here is figurative, but it seems that because of the description of the tree that yields crop, that some form of moisture may be intended and not merely a symbolism. So in any event, this passage in Revelation has an interesting assertion about Jesus Christ, the Lamb. You see the phrase was from the throne of God and of the Lamb, as it's translated in the NIV. That implies that the Lamb and God sit on the same throne, implying the equality of God and the Lamb. So it may perhaps be better to understand the Greek particle translated "and" in the explanative usage, so that instead of "and," we could use the expression "that is," so that the throne of God in the question then is that of the Lamb, who is Jesus Christ. Now either way though, the phrase speaks to the deity of Jesus Christ. So in any event, the point is that there is some kind of water that will exist in the eternal state to which only believers will have access. Of course, this water, you know, may have spiritual sense as well, since salvation is also viewed as drinking of living water. Now, another fact that the rich man's request reveals is that in the eternal state, we will retain many organs similar to the ones we now have that will allow us to feel and taste in a way, though, different from our senses of feeling and tasting at the present time. Be different. Now, we say this because the rich man spoke of finger and tongue. Now, this should not be a surprise to us when we talk about these organs, because after resurrection, Jesus still had a body with parts similar to the ones he had before the resurrection. It is for this reason that he was able to eat food in the presence of the disciples, as we read in Luke 24. Luke chapter 24. Verses 41 through 43. It says, And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. That's the resurrected Lord. Now, the resurrection body does not need food to sustain it, but the ability to eat it is still part of what we expect. Now, of course, from the book of Revelation, it seems to me that's part of a privilege that will be given to some people. I mean, some believers in heaven. They'll be allowed to eat certain things while that's wouldn't, from the tree of life. And one of those, as we see from Revelation. So it'd be a privilege given to few, and not to everyone. So, the thing is, we do not know though how these organs that will be associated with the resurrection body will look like. But from Jesus' example, we will expect them to be somewhat similar to those of the present body. Similar. It's not the same. It's going to be because it's all decayed, gone to the ground, become an element. So the truth is that there is a body that will be associated with our soul in heaven, as angels no doubt have some form of body, and they can take forms of body too. Now, we say this because the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, makes us aware that those who are in heaven now have bodies that are suited for heaven, in that there is a body for heaven, or a spiritual body, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. First Corinthians chapter 15, verses 40 and 44. First Corinthians 15 reads, "There are also heavenly bodies, and there are earthly bodies. But the splendor of the heavenly bodies is one kind, and the splendor of the earthly bodies is another." Now look at verse 44. "It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body." The argument is we're going to have a body that will still house the soul in eternal state. What they will look like, we cannot really know completely, except that we know it will be similar to Christ. That's the only thing we know for certain. So the point is that the rich man's desire to have water to cool his tongue is an indication of intense suffering. A third indicator of this intense suffering in the hereafter that begins in Hades and continues throughout eternity is the constant reference to the word agony. The rich man mentioned this state of agony twice. In the last clause of verse 24, where we're studying Luke 16, he gave the reason for his plea for mercy in terms of agony, because he says, "Because I am in agony in this fire." Now we do not know of the nature of this fire, but one thing we can be sure is it must be different from fire that we are used to, because hell is described elsewhere in the Bible as a place of darkness. You can check that out. I'm going to read it, Matthew 8, verse 12. Now, beside though, there is no evidence that this fire is one associated with wood, so that, you know, it wouldn't be the same type of fire. Again, the rich man described where he is as a place of torment in the phrase of verse 28, where it says, "This place of torment. Abraham also referred to the same part of Hades that the rich man was as a place of torment in the last clause of verse 25, where it says, "And you are in agony." Now the word agony is translated from a Greek verb that refers to being in severe or great pain. But then the word or the verb is in the present tense to indicate a constant and ongoing suffering of pain. There is no letting up in the pain that is suffered by the rich man. Now those of you who have ever experienced a throbbing pain that seemed not to let up should imagine what it could be like to have a pain so intense for which no relief is ever permitted. This is a terrible state for anyone that you would not want your worst enemy to experience, just as God did not want us to experience the pain associated with Hades, although we were his enemies because of our sinfulness. So Jesus Christ was sent to die for us because he didn't want us there. Now the suffering associated with Hades is created by God, so we can imagine what intense pain he has created for those of his creatures that did not respond to his word. Can you imagine? It's hard to imagine. Now, a fourth indicator of intense suffering in the hereafter that begins in Hades and continues throughout all eternity is the failure to remember any good thing that one has enjoyed in life. Failure to remember any good thing that one has enjoyed in life. You see, when we are in terrible pain or suffering, we often do not remember the good times, as they use that term, that we have had. Of course, If our suffering is not too intense, we are likely to compare our present state with what we used to enjoy. Nevertheless, many of us Christians function that way, in that when we face suffering or under great pain, we forget the goodness of God that He has shown to us at other times. Just because you're suffering now, you forget how much blessing is shown to you. My point is that when a person is no longer able to remember the good times he had in the past, it is an indicator of suffering. Big one. So in case of the rich man, his failure to remember his good times while on the earth is a reminder that he was in a terrible pain or suffering. However, Abraham had to remind him of the fact that he once had enjoyed good times on earth, although such were only temporary, as we read in the first sentence of verse 25. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things." Now, Abraham's address to the rich man with the word "son" is one that indicates great compassion, for which there is nothing he could do to relieve him of his suffering. But then, the use of the word "son" could also imply a rebuke, in the sense that the rich man failed to make use of his heritage as Abraham's physical descendant so as to be his spiritual descendant. I feel the same way. It would be a terrible thing for anyone to sit on in the pew of this local congregation Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday after Wednesday, die, go to hell. All because they didn't respond. So in any event, Abraham reminded him of enjoying good things while on earth. The good things of the rich man that he enjoyed in his lifetime refer to his prosperity that was evident in his expensive clothing and the good food that he enjoyed. And it's not that prosperity is bad, but when it causes a person to respond positively to God's word, then that is when prosperity becomes a bad thing. A fifth indicator of intense suffering in the hereafter that begins in Hades and continues throughout all eternity is the rich man's desire to keep his brothers from sharing his fate. Now, that's something that we can see. You see, if you truly care for a person, you will not want them to suffer. Although we care, but we will not want it, but doesn't mean we can prevent it. Now, Hades is such a terrible place that you will not want your worst enemy to go there. Of course, it is because of our lack of our understanding of what a terrible place hell is that when some of us get angry, they say something like, "Go to hell." Well, my friend, if you know what hell is, or it's like, you will not wish anyone, not even your worst enemy, to be there. The rich man is a clear example that no one who knows what hell is like will wish it for another individual. See, he could have said, "Well, let them alone. Let them come join me. They didn't hear like I didn't, you know." But the whole thing changed because he has seen the real pain. Now, this is one of the things that, you know, each time when I say this thing, some of you may hear me and just, "It goes this way and come out this way." One of the things that I feel for a whole lot of us is this: it is the easiest way to learn about anything in the spiritual realm is to learn it the way we are now doing, without pain, without suffering. Just learn the word, obey it. But believe you me, there comes a time Well, because our head is so thick, nothing seems to get through, God will have to knock us with big pain. And at that time, we will respond. But why go through pain when it can go the easy way? That's the point. You never know what you're going to encounter. They will tell you, look at what's coming at you. You say, nah, I'm still young and all that. And the dynamic hits you. And you realize, oh, too late. There's nothing you can do. But you've got into it. So, this rich man could have said something by his brother. Let him come here. But he now know that in torment, this rich man, or in torment in Hades, the rich man then makes a request for Abraham to send Lazarus to his brothers to warn them so they will not suffer his fate. After that, of course, it became obvious to him that he was not going to get any relief from Abraham. So he can do the next best thing. Keep my relatives from coming here. His plea is given in the sentence of verse 27 when he says, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house. Intense suffering could cause a person to look beyond himself. So the rich man at this point seemed now to become genuinely interested in others, so they would not share his fate. It appears that the rich man was relentless in his request. We say this not just because of the dialogue between that he entered into with Abraham, as we will note later, but because of the word beg. It is in the present tense in the Greek, implying that he continued to request or beg Abraham to send Lazarus to his father's house. You don't know what suffering is yet until you want it gone in a hurry. And you do everything, nothing seems to change. You pray, nothing seems to change. That's suffering. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, things people have and they give them a shot and they, you know, get kind of be out of this planet while still walking around. I'm not talking about this kind of thing. I'm talking about real suffering. Where, in spite of all that, nothing seems to help. Now, the rich man's request reveals two facts about the torment section of Hades. It is a place where God is not felt or enjoyed. Now, that's just where I like us to think about hell. In this case, Hades at this point. Think about, can you imagine a place where God is not felt or enjoyed? Those who don't believe in God now, they're enjoying God. You don't believe it? Have you ever woke up and it would rain, and it rained to the farmer who didn't care about God? Or did God say, okay, you're going to enjoy my warm weather and you're not going to enjoy it? Or and all kinds of things. No. God is, at this point, even the unbelievers, they are enjoying what God gives. But think about the place where nothing from God gets there. That's hell. We say this, of course, because here, when we say God is not felt or enjoyed here, because the man, the rich man, made his appeal to Abraham, not to God. He made it to Abraham. Now, he couldn't pray to God, since God is unknown in his own section of Hades, in the sense that those who are there are hostile to God. We are born hostile to God, every one of us, because we're sinners. So we're hostile. It is only by regeneration that we become God's friend. And then to cultivate it. So in this case, the rich man only addressed his request to Abraham. Now recognizing that Abraham does not have such power, can do anything for him. Too late. Now another fact revealed, besides saying that God is not felt or enjoyed in that part of the of Hades, so the another factor is there is full consciousness in Hades, as we have implied before. That is to say, when a person dies, they will be conscious of something. In this case, we're talking about Hades, where there's a full consciousness. You see, if this was not the case, the man would not have remembered his father's house. And so as to realize that the members of his earthly family were indifferent to spiritual things, as he himself was when he was on the earth. Many times I remind us, using analogies, some people, they hear the word of God, they don't care, they didn't pay attention to it. But this is one thing I know with absolute certainty, based on all these experiences from the scripture. You hear truth explained to you, you sneak. Can I? Don't care about it. Well, here's the thing that's going to happen. The second you close your eyes, every of those truths will come flooding in. You see them when you're departing from that body. Too late. That's what's going to happen. You'll be conscious of every conversation of truth that somebody has hit you with, and you are such a smart person. You have an answer for everything. But now you don't have an answer. That's what we're constantly witnessing and teaching and preaching, so that no one will go there. But if they do, they will remember every truth that has been told to them, and they ignore it. We can see that the rich man was genuinely concerned about his father's family, because he knew how they all were. So his request was specific. He wanted Lazarus to be sent to his brothers, as he explained in verse 28, where it says, "For I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not also come to this place of torment." Now, interestingly, the rich man at this point, not filled with selfishness or lack of concern for others, as he did with Lazarus while he was on earth, he could care less. Has the whole thing changed? His concern implies that those in Hades are aware that it is because of their own indifference to truth that they are where they are. They are aware that the fault is theirs, and so admit that they did not respond correctly to the word of God. Hence, the rich man wanted his five brothers to be warned not to be indifferent to God, lest they come and share the same fate as he. Pain has a way of causing us to face reality. Pain. See, if nothing else gets you and I gets our attention, pain will do that. And so, God knows that. And that is many, many times the only language we understand is pain. And so that's what God is going to bring to us. So right now, you may not recognize it, but believe you me, when he is with his pain, you face reality. Now this truth is not only applicable on this planet, but also in Hades, as we're seeing here. The only difference is that pain on earth has a way of bringing a person to repentance, so he could receive forgiveness of his sins and be restored to peace with God. While such a thing is impossible in Hades. That's the only difference. Right now, God puts pain on us. Pain is of every kind on a believer. It's designed to cause us to reflect, to look at our lives. This, the good thing, and we all should be aware of it, the good thing is that no one of us can escape this reality of pain. When it does come, when God brings pain, it calls for us to do a thorough examination. We can do all we want, or we can try to think it's okay, that we're doing well spiritually, until that pain hits. That time for examination begins. God has ways of dealing with us, every one of us. I'm talking about those who are believers now. If you're an unbeliever, you still don't escape pain, but then that pain is designed for something else. That pain is designed to make you start looking forward, start thinking, asking questions. How do I have a relationship with this God? But for the believer, the pain is designed to cause us to ask ourselves, how do I have a deeper relationship with my Savior? So in any case, Abraham denied the man's request with an explanation. His explanation is that the preaching of the gospel is going on in the planet, so his brothers should listen to it. That is his explanation. This is the essence of the response of Abraham given in verse 29, where it says, Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." As we have indicated previously, the phrase Moses and the prophets is a reference to the scripture. Therefore, Abraham's reply to the rich man is simply that his brothers should listen to the preaching of the gospel as contained in the scripture. Now this answer was unsatisfactory to the rich man. Now you really know when you're hurting. If you're really hurting, no matter what anyone tells you, you're looking for the next. You're not satisfied. You want another answer. You want this, you want that. Because you're looking for a way to get rid of your pain. But maybe the solution has been given to you by someone, or even before that pain hits. But in this case, this man was not satisfied. He was not about to take a no for an answer. So you can tell he's really hurting. Although in the end, though, he had no choice in the matter. Nevertheless, he argued with Abraham about his request, indicating how desperate he was and how real his suffering was. Therefore, he gives Abraham a reason to send Lazarus. His reason is given in verse 30, where it says, "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." Now his reason implies, really, that miracle will cause a person to repent. He means that if his brothers witness a miracle of the type that he requested, then they will repent. Now the truth is that miracle does not help that much to bring a person to repentance. Only the Holy Spirit walking through the word of God or the preaching of the word that does that. It is for this reason then that Abraham gave the last reply in verse 31. And he said to him, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Now this explanation, no doubt, probably it seems to me, looks forward to what will happen after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When he explained this one. See, many of the Jews did not believe even after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They wanted to cover it. You know, people are, you know, all arguing and fighting about this cloth or that cloth. The point is, Christ wasn't on that tomb. That's the most important thing. He got out of the tomb. And what did they do? The authorities cover it up. 10 stories. Bribe the soldiers and say, if you get into trouble, we take care of it. Just say that we fell asleep and his disciples came and picked him up. Picked his body. Oh, really? Where did he leave that body in Jerusalem? Wasn't a big place. You can find it. They could have scattered all over the place and find it. So Jesus is saying to that, Jesus explains what Abraham is explaining. He's saying, you are looking at me. I'm going to resurrect. You still wouldn't believe. So the point, though, is that miracle does not necessarily guarantee that a person will respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't always mean that. Certainly, miracle, many times, the Lord gives it to authenticate the preacher or the message. He can do that. Now, of course, this does not mean, though, that miracle, again, is not used by God to authenticate the gospel message, for he does. We're only saying that miracle, in and of itself, will not produce conversion. The Holy Spirit must be involved before miracle could lead a person toward conversion. There are many, many things you can see from others, or you can learn from the experience. You can listen to testimonies of people who walk with the Lord, have seen him in a real way, and they can tell you many things of their experiences. They might be exciting to you to hear, scintillating to the ears, but after you finish hearing them, that's where it ends. Unless the Holy Spirit walks in that person. So in any case, we should not forget that the main message of this narrative as we have presented it is this. Remember the passage. Your response to God's word affects your life from now to eternity. If you respond positively to God's word, that will cause you to have a change in attitude towards the use of money. You will not, for example, hoard it, but instead you will use it wisely to help others. It will cause you not to look down on other human beings. Now, even if you are not rich, positive response to God's word will affect how you treat other people. It will cause you to be compassionate and not close your eyes to the suffering of others. In other words, I'm comfortable, I could care less about you. That will not happen for those who respond correctly to the word of God. Positive response to the word of God ensures then that when you depart from this life, the very moment that you depart, that you are guaranteed at least the escort of 2 angels who whisk you up to heaven. Finally, such a response will assure that you will enjoy eternal bliss. Therefore, my friends, I challenge you to respond positively to the word of God by believing what you are taught from the scripture, applying it, living it. If you do what Christ described here, you will enjoy. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not come to a knowledge of Christ. you're a nice person, sweet and lovely, and they will tell you so. But if you die now, you go straight to hell because you don't have life in you. You may have religion, but you don't have life in you. How can you change that? You may say, well, there's the truth. There's nothing in you that's attractive to God. Everything about you is repulsive to God. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So you start with that. Recognize there's nothing you can do to impress God. Having seen yourself that way, then here's the good news. Jesus Christ came to this planet. He lived a sinless life so that for 33 years he was abused, cursed, cheated, everything done to him. He endured them until the last time that he had to go to the cross. And they mocked him, beat him. But even before then, before they arrested him, they came towards him. And he asked them, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he said, I am. And they hit the floor. Because God had spoken. He could have kept doing that, and they wouldn't arrest him. But the second time he says, let these ones go. And he gave himself up freely, willingly, to go and be tortured, buffeted. In the end, he didn't make a sound. He didn't complain until the last 3 hours when my sins and your sins were poured upon him and being judged. Christ shouted in the Aramaic, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was forsaken so that you can be brought in. How? By believing what he did on the cross. That's why the Bible tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and by believing in him, you have life through his name. He took your place. If you believe that he died for you, resurrected, now he's back in heaven, eternal life will belong to you. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the study of your word. We're thankful that we're privileged that you can uncover to us the hereafter so that we can have a picture of what it is that we're looking forward to. Thank you, Father. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to enable each and every one of us to be so determined to be one of those who will hear a welcome recommendation from you for having been faithful on this planet. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. The meeting starts right away.